can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. You alone can rescue, you alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. You alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise. You alone belongs the highest praise. You Church, hear these words from Matthew this morning, talking about the rescuing hand of Jesus. This is the passage where Jesus walks on the water. Hear Jesus' heart as we read this passage. Verse 22 says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Jesus answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Jesus got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Lord, you are the Son of God. You are good. You are merciful. You are willing and mighty to save. We sing this to you. I love you. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. The moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been. Great things. He has done great things. done great things. In all circumstances, you are good, you are faithful, Lord. Thank you for holding us up with your mighty hand. I pray this morning that you would reveal to us, show us, Lord, how great a salvation that we possess, that we are called the sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, give us a richer, deeper taste of your goodness here. Thank you for your church. Thank you just for sustaining us through this season. Lord, thank you just for still promising that you will be in our midst, that your presence will be in us and with us. Thank you for being here in this moment. Pray that you would just illuminate our eyes and ears as we hear your word preached today. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Church, you can be seated. And Alex is going to bring the word this morning.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and grab them and open to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this morning, as we were singing in that passage that Kevin read about Peter stepping out of the boat, every time I've ever read that, I've always wondered what that looked like. Peter steps out of the boat and he starts walking and then he starts to sink. And my thought process is, he begins to sink. So was it slow like quicksand, or was it just shoop, and he was underwater? I'm just always curious. There's no biblical interpretation that matters out of that, but that's just what my brain has always thought of and been curious about. So, yes, my name is Alex Robertson. I help out with the youth here, among many other things here at the Gathering Place Wardville. And today I have the great privilege and honor of proclaiming God's word to us this morning. I'm excited about it, and I pray that as we open the Word today, that the Lord will show us what He has for us. If this is your first time here, I am not the pastor, but Zach, our pastor, graciously offered the opportunity to preach this morning while they are away on vacation. Next week, we'll be starting our new sermon series in Esther called Silent Sovereignty, and Kevin will be kicking that sermon series off for us, Silent Sovereignty, as we look through the book of Esther. So if you will, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Has been said many times here that standing is no more holier than sitting, but it just allows us to be able to focus in on the scriptures and stay focused in on the word of the Lord. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your blessing that you've poured out upon us. We thank you for this word today. We thank you that we're able to meet together and via online. We thank you for just your provision and grace. We ask you, show us what you'd have for us to learn this morning. And Lord, I ask for me that you would just use me as your mouthpiece. In your son's precious and glorious name, amen. Please be seated. Now, most of us are familiar with the life of Paul, at least in some aspect, some stretch of that. And we know that he is no stranger to prison. We know that when he was Saul, he put Christians into prison. He arrested them and threw them in prison. And then once he became Paul, after his conversion, many times he was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. And right now, as Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he is actually in house arrest. He is a prisoner under house arrest in Rome, awaiting his trial and eventual execution. But that's not exactly, he's not talking about prison as in going to jail prison. He's talking more of being a prisoner or, as we see in many of his other writings, a bondservant or a slave for Christ. And so we see that here he's talking about being enslaved to Christ as your master. And that's where he's coming from all of this. That we need to know and understand who is writing this, that he is a bondservant, a slave, a prisoner for Christ. And here we see Paul is pleading with the church at Ephesus to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Now, this word walk is one that we need to highlight before we move on into the rest of our text today. Now, walking is a constant theme throughout the book of Ephesians. And here, if we look at the context and the particular word that Paul is using, walk is a command. It's a command to walk in a certain way, and we're going to talk about the worthy here in a moment. Walking is physical walking, is not physical walking, but rather how we walk our daily lives. We walk the walk, talk the talk. We are walking out our daily lives. We walk out what we believe when we share the love of Christ and His word to those who are around us. We walk out this through how we react to a situation, what we say and what we do. We walk out the calling, and this calling is also very important for us to look at. So when we look at calling and we look at that word and how it's used in other places, it is a calling, but it is also can be claimed to be a vocation or a job. That this calling that we are to have as Christians, our job is to live like Christ. Now, this is not a job you work 8 to 5 Monday through Friday. This is not a job that you will retire from. This is a job that from the moment that Christ captures your soul and you are His, it is what you are to be doing forever and ever till the day that you breathe your last breath. This vocation of ours as Christians is something that we will constantly be working at. And it's more important than your 8 to 5 job. Now, I'm a teacher, and I love teaching, and I feel called to be a teacher. And that is my vocation. But what I am called to as a Christian before I'm called to be a teacher is to live and act and be an example of Christ. Because while I have test scores in the balance in my classroom, there are lives in the balance when it comes to my Christian walk. Eternity is in the balance when I don't do my job correctly. You don't get to take vacation or a day off from furthering the kingdom of God, and we will never retire from this job. This vocation or calling is the Christian life. It is what we are meant to do with our lives. It is what we are called to in our marriages. It's what we are called to in raising our kids. It's what we're called to in our earthly jobs. Eternity hangs in the balance. Lives hang in the balance. Therefore, we must work hard not to fail at our job. This calling is of utmost importance. We read what this calling looks like in one of my favorite passages of Scripture, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our calling is not just a job. Our calling is not just to be Christians. Our calling is to live this every single day. And that calling is to being chosen. Calling is one that is more important than any job. It's a calling to work in us and through us every day that we live our lives to be the royal priesthood he has called us to be. Now, Paul also gives us instructions about our jobs. We have jobs to do, and we are not to do them as drones or with hearts of angry submission. We walk in a manner worthy of the calling of our lives. We are to walk with love, walk with humility, walk with gentleness, walk with patience, walk with tolerance of one another. Far too often, humility is seen in our culture as a weakness rather than a virtue. These three graces, humility, gentleness, and patience, are together the necessary graces without which the aim of unity in the body would not be achieved. Our gentleness, our humility, our patience, they all have a purpose. And that is not only the glory of God, but namely the unity of the body of Christ, which brings about the glory of God. Now, our message today is called Unity in the Body of Christ, and that is what this actual passage of Scripture is called, and that's where we're going with this. Now, I must admit, walking in these are not simple tasks. To walk in humility and gentleness and patience is hard. It's hard for me. Now, oftentimes, my personality type is one where I find that I'm right about most everything. And I'll go to bat about being right. It's hard for me to admit that I'm wrong. I'm proud of how humble I am. To be transparent, I rarely work to be more humble. And that's one part where this passage that we're looking at today has very much worked on my heart this week. It's not what I'm called to do. Actually, that's exactly what I'm called to do. I'm called to be humble in everything, but especially in the work of the Lord. I have a terrible time with patience. I hate driving behind slow people. Don't you know how important I am? I have to get to where I'm going. Get out of the way. Especially when they're in the left-hand lane and going slower than the speed limit. I have then righteous anger, right? Now, growing up, I was always told, be careful. Don't ever pray for patience. Otherwise, everybody's going to start slowing down, and you're going to have to be patient, and it's going to be hard. But we must work to be more patient. Patient with the Lord. That's one that I have a very hard time with. Patient with my daughter. Patient with my wife. We must seek to be patient in our lives. Yes. Pray for patience. And when you can be patient, and when you have to be patient and you find yourself not being patient, pray to the Lord to change your heart. When grandma gets in front of you and is going 15 in a 40, pray for her and yourself. Paul writes similar words in Colossians 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And about all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. These themes that Paul highlights here, he highlights in almost every single one of his letters, of being patient, of being loving, of being humble, meekness, All of these are repeated constantly throughout Scripture and throughout Paul's letters. Paul continues exhorting the Ephesians when he continues here saying, bearing with one another in love. Paul's appeal to the people is urgent. We get an element of haste, almost a sense of crisis within the body. This is yours to do. Do it now. Get to work. Now we are about to move right into the unity part of this passage, as if the whole thing's not about unity. But right here, it makes I want to make a note about this unity. Unity within the body of Christ is a very important thing, and Paul is highlighting it here. However, this unity is not built by us, the body. The unity is made and kept by the Spirit. And that's when he says the unity in the Spirit. Now, this does not mean that we don't have a role to play and we just put our hands up and it's like, well, if we're unified, we're unified. If we're not, we're not. That's not what this is. This unity is built and kept by the Holy Spirit. But the urgency is placed on us to keep that, to work in that. It is our role as the members of the body to seek and maintain unity in the Spirit within the body of Christ. Now, we must often, always remind ourselves in the context of the original audience, because this is not a letter written to the Gathering Place Wardville in 2020 in Louisiana, because Paul didn't know that we would exist. Paul did not know that there would be a church called the Gathering Place Wardville, and he probably didn't expect us to be reading it 2,000 years later. But we must look at who Paul is writing. Because if I take a letter if you take a letter that I've written to my wife and you read it, you're going to read something completely different in the context, because it's not written to you. It's written to her. This is written to the people in Ephesians, the church in Ephesus. And so the Ephesians were going to be taking this as Paul talking about unity to them. One thing he most assuredly is talking about is unity among the races, Jews and Gentiles. Absolutely. Unity between the races has been an issue for thousands of years, and Paul wanted to see that this common faith and common spirit, the Holy Spirit, are more important than divisions of race. As Peter O'Brien says in his commentary, ultimately the unity and reconciliation that has been won through Christ's death are part and parcel of God's intention of bringing all things together in unity in Christ. We are called to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. No matter what the division may be it race, be it decisions that the church makes, be it differences in theology, unity in the body of Christ is far more important. Growing up Southern Baptist, I know I have plenty of stories of petty differences and divisions in churches. And I probably could, I didn't do any research on this, but I could probably find more than I could count churches that split over petty decisions like the color of the carpet. Unity is far more important than any decision that a church makes, especially petty ones like that. Now, as we continue on through verse 4, 5, and 6, the word one is used repeatedly. Three times, one is referring to each of the members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The other four are regarding the aspects of salvation, because for all those who are in Christ, we have one body, one baptism, one faith, and one hope. Now, in my discussions with Zach this week about this, he highlighted one baptism multiple times, and I don't have enough time to give the lecture that would baptism would actually be, because baptism is something that's very divisive, especially in Christian circles. You've got those who have infant baptism. You have those who sprinkle. You have those should we sprinkle or should we fully immerge? Should we baptize babies? Should we not baptize babies? Should we dunk babies? Should we sprinkle babies? Should we not do anything with babies? The baptism debate is huge, and that's not something I wanted to really dive into today, other than to say that Scripture is fairly clear on that, and that's where I'm going to leave it. But one body, one baptism, one faith, and one hope. The unity of the Spirit is similar in fashion to our salvation. We do nothing to save ourselves. But we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians 2:12 says. We have our own responsibility to work hard for Christ in the work that he has done in saving us. We must work hard for the unity that is found solely in his Holy Spirit. The unity is founded in the Holy Spirit, but it's our jobs to seek unity with our brothers and sisters. Now, you might find yourself asking, how does this seeking unity play out in my daily life? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because that's exactly where we're headed. Unity in the Spirit is what we are commanded to seek, and we must live our lives in a way that seeks unity with our brothers and sisters. Now, this passage does not say that we must seek to convince everyone to vote just like you do. This passage does not say that we must persuade everyone to your way of thinking. This passage does not say that we must prove how much we know and that we believe on any given topic. Now, as you remember me saying earlier, my personality type is to tell everyone I'm right and prove to everybody that I'm right. That's hard for me to understand at times. This passage does not say that we must argue with every person that disagrees with us on Facebook. Rebecca, there's a picture, if you'll put that up. I saw this shared by multiple people this week as a very timely thing, that the Holy Spirit is preventing me from my responses to people on social media, the Holy Spirit telling me to delete things. In high school, I was on the debate team, and I loved that. That was a lot of fun for me. And proving I was right, and then a winner being declared at the end of it, oh man, that was just, that was so much fun. And so now I have this outlet where I can argue with people right at my fingertips, and I can constantly argue with them, and I can provide facts. But the Holy Spirit tells me to stop doing that. Delete. This passage does say, however, that I should seek unity, eagerly seeking unity. How often do we eagerly seek anything? Eagerly seeking unity is not, hey, I extended the olive branch once, and now they rejected it. Now they're going to receive my wrath. We eagerly seeking unity is similar to how we eagerly forgive our brothers and sisters. Jesus says that we forgive not 7 times, but 77 times. And by that he means forgive frequently, forgive freely. Seek unity freely. Seek unity frequently, doing whatever it takes to create unity with our brothers and sisters. Matthew 18, Jesus says to continually forgive. And we must build unity within those, with those who we do life with. Seek unity with those who are part of our church. Seek unity with other churches around us. Seek unity with other denominations and Christians around the globe. Seek unity above division. Here in the last few months, I felt a lot of division from people who I thought I had unity with because of Facebook. That's really people who I grew up going to church with, people who I are in my family, people who I have worked with, worked for, because of what's going to be, in all actuality, not very important in a couple years. Things that, when we're in eternity 1,000 years from now, I'm going to think back and just, I'm probably not going to think back, but if I could in that time think back to today in these times, why did I spend so much time arguing with people on Facebook rather than pleading with them to accept Christ? Because I can spend all my time till I'm blue in the face or I have bruises on my fingers from typing on my keyboard about trying to convince you one way or the other about who to vote for or whether to wear a mask or not wear a mask or whether anything. But if I'm not pleading with people to accept Jesus, then no matter who you vote for, it doesn't matter. No matter whether you spend all your time shaming people for wearing masks or not wearing masks, if you're not saying Jesus is far greater than a piece of cloth. Then you are just wasting your time. Because as I said earlier, eternities hang in the balance. Now as we move on to just before we're about to move into the time of the table, I want us to look back at the first verse and this word worthy. As we've seen in the rest of the passage, Paul is talking about what it looks like to live a worthy life. But we also must compare that to where Paul talks about things being unworthy. It's going to be up on the screen for you to see. And it will soon be on the screen to see for the words that Paul talks about when we talk about coming to the table. And just after these verses, we read every week for communion. And Zach has preached on this passage several times. Feel free to go back and listen to those on our website. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul has restated everything that Christ said for the table. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and the drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Living a worthy life does not mean that you're perfect. Living a worthy life does not mean that we don't mess up and we don't sin. But living a worthy life is when we are constantly seeking after Christ, seeking after Him and His words. And examining ourselves is what we are to do before we come to this table. Examine yourself and ask God to reveal to you the areas of your life where you are unworthy. If you're anything like me, there's going to be a lot of those, and we work hard every day to change that. Paul has given us a clear picture in Ephesians about what the worthy life looks like. We can logically see that the opposite of what is written here would be unworthy. And then we see in these words in 1 Corinthians that what an unworthy life brings the Christian. And as we prepare to come to the table here in just a moment, examine yourself. Really dig deep into your heart. Have you been walking in humility? Have you been seeking unity within the body? Have you been practicing patience? Ask the Lord to reveal these things. And ask Him to reveal where your sins are so you can repent and walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for this word. We thank You for just the spirit of unity in which You have given us, the opportunity to be unified with people who are across different divides, different walks of life. God, You are so good to us. And You freely forgive us. Lord, as we come to the table, Lord, reveal to us just the areas in which our hearts have not walked in a worthy manner. Reveal to us where we have to work. Lord, show us opportunities to share Your gospel with others. And Lord, above all else, that we would seek unity in the body. That we would not falter as we seek to walk in a manner worthy of Your calling. We ask these things in Your Son's precious and glorious and holy name.
is our custom here at the gathering place to respond to the Lord, to His Word, by partaking in the Lord's table together as an expression of our desire to be God-centered, but of our need for Him to make us that way. We remember that Jesus' body was broken and His blood was shed for us, and it gives us hope that He will continue His work until it is finished. He died in our place to rescue us, and He will come again and redeem us fully. We do this as an outwardly expression each week, as something that should be a daily habit, to stop and remember, to, as Alex said, to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us as we examine our lives each day. And we do it together on Sunday as a body. If you have repented of your sins and believed in Jesus, this table is open. It is not for those who are perfect or have it all together. It's for sinners who recognize their need and want to forsake their ways. If this does not describe you, please refrain from the table. It will not go well with you if you eat in disobedience of God's word. It's not to exclude you, but find someone here today and see how you can have Jesus instead. If you desire to pray with someone, we'll have some folks up front if you need encouragement and prayer. So examine yourselves, come, and we'll go through it together.
All the host of heaven, who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper in darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What are the beauties immense, such praises? What of the splendor outshines the sun? What of the majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold Him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing. Thank you.
life failing, who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him father? Only a holy God.
Corinthians 11:23. For I received it from the Lord that I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
As we continue, Jeannie's going to come and bring our missions moment this morning. I think that's a red dot. You have to use this one right here. I'm sorry.
No problem.
Okay, Josh is taller than I am. So for August, we are praying, and I'm going to butcher this pronunciation. How did you say? Quarry, I think.
Quarry people. That's what I said.
That's what we're going with. The Quarry people in India, they are a Hindu group, but they're going to be our people group for August. And so today, I just wanted us to specifically pray just that these people would be increasingly hungry to know forgiveness for their sins and the new life offered through faith in Jesus Christ. Just pray that their hearts would be open, that they would know that there is something that they're lacking, that they would feel the weight of their sins, and understand that there's something, someone who can give them forgiveness and freedom from that. So just take a couple minutes. You can pray with a couple friends around you, whoever you're social distancing with.
Thank you.
Father, we love you, and we're grateful for just the ability to come together today and to pray for the Corey group. Lord, we know that you care about this people group, Father, that you have a plan to reach them in some way, because we know, Lord, in the end, there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation declaring your praises. And we just pray that you would use us, you would use believers around the world, Lord, to reach the Corey people, so that they would be a part of that celebration where we're all glorifying your name and praising you. Father, I pray that you would soften the hearts of the Corey people, prepare them to hear the gospel, prepare their hearts to hear just the truth about you. Show them that they are broken and in need of a Savior. Show them that their sins are crippling, Lord, and separate them from you, so that when they hear your gospel and hear how they can be brought together in right relationship with you, they're open to it, Lord, and that they truly do just understand you for who you are, Lord, and that they accept you and your gospel. And Lord, I just pray that you would save them and use their testimonies to glorify you, to reach other people in this group, Lord, and those around them. We know you are capable of doing this. We know you want to do this, Lord, and we just pray that you would, Lord, just go before us, go before other believers who are reaching into this area, especially during a time in our history where traveling and moving around is not the easiest. Lord, we know that you still have a plan and you're still good and you are still going to reach people, because we know that you will be glorified. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, Alex, are you doing announcements this morning? Okay.
Yes, I am. Just going to reiterate the urgent need in Honduras. From Glenn, we were able to send $650 to the need in Honduras, which means that our gift plus West's gift, adding to the further giving from a plant in Atlanta, these 14 villages are fed through the first week of September. You can continue giving if the Lord lays it on your heart, but I'm praising God for the wealth of and generosity and love that has overflowed from our body towards saints we have never met. It's very biblical and a good, good sign. So yes, and don't forget, on our website there is a way for you to give. If you want to give towards that, you can do that through PayPal as well. Wednesday prayer, Wednesday, August the 12th, because Zach and them are out of town, I don't think anybody's going to be here.
In terms of that, we will have somebody here.
Okay.
For prayer. So.
I'm wrong. There will be somebody here.
Yes.
And so come Wednesday if you have the opportunity for the Wednesday prayer gathering. We next Sunday, immediately after our service, we will have a members meeting, a family meeting, next Sunday immediately after service. And then later that afternoon, we will have the Lord's Day prayer gathering here at 4 o'clock. Childcare and a meal will be provided. And one last thing, hoping to begin offering one or two classes for kids during service starting next week. If you're interested in having your children attend or would be able to help with teaching, please reach out to Catherine. And that is all that I have.
All right, church. I have two quick things before we dismiss. One is, and this scripture came to mind as Alex was bringing the word today. This is out of Psalm 133. It says this, and this is one of the Song of Ascents, and it's a psalm that people sang on their way to Jerusalem as they were traveling. But it speaks of when brothers dwell in unity and the blessing that God brings when the people of God dwell in unity together. I don't think this is on the screen, but it's just three verses. Listen to these words. It says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion." Listen to this. "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And so, church, in light of a unified people of God, something that I think a very pressing prayer. prayer need that I want to bring before us today is this. I know that looking around the room, we have a lot of us that, we have some of us that are teachers. We have some of us that are our students and that are starting school this week. We all have relatives, friends that are affected by it, but I know that there's a lot of anxiety coming into a new school year, and all of a sudden you're going to have kids packed in a room, and in light of COVID and all of these things, what I want to do as we dismiss is I just want to pray over our teachers, our schools, and just ask the Lord just to bring that this sickness would stay far away. And that we would see we would not see cases break out like there are many that are anticipating them to. But can we agree in prayer this morning? And can we ask the Lord just for His grace and mercy upon that? And so let me pray for us, and we're going to dismiss. Okay, can you bow your heads with me? Lord, we come to You today, Lord, knowing that You are without a doubt. For what we've sang and what we've heard in Your word today, that You are the God that cares deeply about Your people. That You are a God who cares deeply about the day-to-day things in this world. So I pray right now, just on behalf of, Lord, our children, our kids. Pray on behalf on our teachers that are in this room, but also teachers we know. Lord, I just pray just for, as we go into this school year tomorrow, that You would just, Lord, have Your protecting hand upon our kids, upon our schools. Lord, that there would not be an outbreak of sickness, but that You would just keep our kids and our faculty and our staff healthy and well. Lord, I pray that just in this world that we would see just an abrupt, quick end to this season of life, to this era. Lord, that this would be a gone memory. But Lord, I just pray just against anxiety. Lord, just in the lives of parents and students, I just pray just for peace as they go. Lord, again, I just pray Your protecting hand be upon them this week. Lord, I pray blessings upon those in this room and those who are part of our church. I pray that, Lord, that You would continue to unify us together. Lord, that we would see Your hand both collectively and individually move. Lord, we ask just for a mighty move of You in our lives. Lord, speak clearly this week. Lead us in the way that we should go. We love You. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Church, love you. You're dismissed.